My name is Michael Fast, and I wish I could be with you personally today, but I am undergoing some medical test right now, and it's probably best to have an abundance of caution for me to stay away right now. But I'm very happy that Eva's there with you to share a little bit about what things are happening in the Philippines and in Southeast Asia. But I thought I'd talk to you a little bit about being uprooted today. And, you know, we like to do things, we're creatures of habit. At least I certainly am a creature of habit. I'm not sure about you. I like to do things a certain way. And one of the ways I like to do things is to be in person, to preach with you today. But unfortunately, the situation means that I'm not there right now. But I guess as I think about my morning routine, every morning I go downstairs to get a cup of coffee. And one of the key aspects to that process of coffee drinking, and if you're a coffee drinker like I am, you'll be aware of this, is that the cup that you drink the coffee in is very important. Now, don't worry, we have two cups in our house. One of them also says Mrs. Always Right, so don't worry that I'm trying to make myself better than others here. But, you know, if I don't find this cup in the morning when I drink my coffee, the day's a little bit, I get a bit bothered for the day. I mean, I look around, I have a number two cup that I go to if I can't find this cup either in the cupboard or if I can't find this cup in the dish rack or needs washing. My son-in-law, Elmer, likes to use this cup as well, so sometimes I have to try to find out where he put it so that I know where I can find my coffee cup. But you know, it's much worse than that, because I also have a spoon that I need to stir my coffee with. And you can see the spoon right there in the picture. And this spoon is a perfect spoon for stirring coffee. And I like to have the coffee stirred nicely with the spoon. The spoon stays in the cup while I drink it, because I'm a creature of habit. But it's even worse than that. I like to drink my coffee from my cup using my spoon, sitting in the spot that I normally sit in my house. And, you know, it seems like it's a little bit rigid, doesn't it? But, you know, that my day doesn't quite go the same, at least I think it doesn't, if I don't have these rituals that I go through every morning. And maybe sometimes we're like that in our life. And, but what I've realized, and my wife and my family remind me of this all the time, that it's okay to be a little bit disrupted, to be a little bit uprooted. So I hope you'll bear with me today as I try to present this idea via video, and you can talk to Eva personally about that later on. But it reminds me of a passage in the book of Acts, and we can see it here, where in Acts chapter 11, following the persecution that started when Stephen was stoned, and you can return to chapter 8 if you'd like to read about that, but it says that some of the believers who were scattered by the trouble that broke out following Stephen's death went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and the city of Antioch. They spoke God's word only to Jewish people, but other believers who were from Cyprus and Cyrene arrived in Antioch. They started to spread the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ to Greeks. The Lord's power was with his followers, and a large number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Today I'd like to talk with you about God's church, and I think we're in the presence of God's church right now. And we are people who don't allow being uprooted to hinder God's call on our lives. So before we continue the discussion, let's go to God in prayer that he would guide us today. Lord, it's hard to be uprooted. I don't like being where I am, which is separated from the people that we have here with us today. But Lord, for some reason, this is part of your plan. And Lord, I pray that we would learn about being uprooted, not just through this experience, but the experience of those early Jesus followers in the scriptures who talked and continued and shared and lived a life that follows you wherever they might be, even though they were uprooted. Guide us, Lord, even as we are uprooted, to know your will today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it talks about in this passage, it mentions that some of the believers who were scattered by the trouble that broke out following Stephen's death went as far as Phoenicia, and they went to Cyprus as well. They went to the city of Antioch. And so these guys were scattered as refugees as they went around the Mediterranean world. Some of them even went across to Cyrene and to Cyprus, and then they went on to Antioch. And so this is sort of this movement of people throughout the Mediterranean world, Jesus followers who were simply fleeing for their lives. Stephen had been killed for his faith, and they too wanted to make sure they would not die for their faith, so they fled for their lives. Imagine them rolling a suitcase down the road with all of their worldly possessions in them as they sought to save their lives and save their families. But what did they do as they were journeying? But before we get to that point, let's think about ourselves. Sometimes we ourselves are uprooted in our lives, aren't we? Sometimes we're uprooted because we are our own worst enemy. Sometimes there's things that we do and decisions that we make in our life that affect the rest of our life. And we're affected by that. We have this personal, we're slaves to sin in our personal lives. Sometimes we're also uprooted because we're maybe from the wrong side of the tracks. There's no reason and there's no rhyme for the reason why we have difficulties in our life. It's just that we were born on the wrong side of the tracks. We were born in the wrong time. We have other situations in life that affect us in a negative way. And so that's what impacts us and affects our lives, and we are uprooted because of those things that we have nothing to do with. And sometimes, like the situation we're in right now, sometimes we're uprooted because of natural things, disasters, diseases, x-rays that show fuzziness in your lungs. And so here we are, we're in a situation where we feel uprooted. And as I think about being uprooted and what the scriptures say about that, I'm reminded about what experience Daniel and his friends went through when they were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. And I've just been reading through Jeremiah and got to the point where everybody got hauled off to Babylon. And so what happened to these people? Well, we read about that in Daniel chapter 1. And it's the king of Babylon, the king told Ashpenaz to bring some of the Israelites to be taught the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king arranged for them to get a daily allowance of the king's rich food and wine. They were to be trained for 3 years. After that, they were to serve the king. Among these young men were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief of staff gave them Babylonian names. To Daniel, Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. These are pretty powerful changes that Daniel and his friends and his fellow citizens had to experience as they were taken from Jerusalem in captivity to Babylon. They had to learn a new language and a new literature. And as somebody who's done both of that, it's very disheartening to try to learn something new in a different language and to understand things using a different base of literature. Shakespeare doesn't no longer work in other parts of the world, and so what literature do we have there? But not only did they have a new language and literature, they also got a different kind of food. Here it's described as rich food and wine, but people eat different kinds of food in different parts of the world, and sometimes we're uprooted by that because we're not used to food that we may see in front of us. They were trained for 3 years. They had to go through a whole new process of being retooled so they can serve the king in the way the king wanted, not in whatever they brought with them to the table. And of course, they also then had to serve the king, a new king, not the king they served before, but a new king, a king who had come and conquered them and had made their lives in some ways miserable by uprooting them. But the most powerful one, perhaps, and maybe the hardest one to accept, is to having given them Babylonian names. They had to change the names that they were called. And it's interesting, Daniel, my son's name is Daniel, and we know that that means God is my judge. And it was a way of honoring and bringing glory to the God of the Jews and of Israel. But now all of a sudden, he's given a name that brings honor to the God of the Babylonians. Can you imagine that? Your name itself is somewhat blasphemous, but that's the name that you have. That's what it means to be uprooted. Of course, Eva and I have experienced uprootedness, and Eva's going to talk a little bit more about this later, but there's been some changes in the way the clinic operates. Rather than Eva and Jerlene operating the clinic, there's been some uprootedness, and it's good uprootedness, because now Jerlene's daughters and others are taking care of the clinic. We have Rose and Joy and Jane and Danica who are taking over, and so the uprootedness in Eva's ministry has changed what she's doing. We also have uprootedness in our family, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But, here's the picture that you can pick up at the back if you want to stick it on your fridge. But no longer do we have pictures of our kids with us. And it's no longer, and it's not just Eva and I, because quite to be honest, you know, Eva and I aren't out there saving the world. We have a team that God has gathered around us, and I thought we could introduce some of this team through the means of our picture that we're using. And so you have Perlita and you have Renz, and Perlita works with Eva doing administrative stuff, and Renz works with me pastoring the church that we're a part of. And then, of course, our family has undergone changes, and these are good changes. Daniel, our youngest, married Marley last June, and Emily, our oldest, there's only two kids. Emily, our oldest, married Elmer in November, and we're very happy with them and the lives that God is bringing with them and that they're leading right now. So it's been a very good kind of uprootedness. But even in the midst of our uprootedness, sometimes we're uprooted, but not from the mission. What do we read? It says they spoke God's word. So can you imagine fleeing for your life? Stephen has just been stoned to death, and you've seen him being stoned to death, and now you think somebody's going to stone me to death because I also follow Jesus. And so we grab the suitcase, and we run out the door with our family, and we say, Lord, save us and protect us. But even as they were fleeing for their lives, what do? They continue to speak God's word to those who are around them. What good story do we have to tell? Have you thought about that? What good story do you have to tell? How is our story good? What makes our story good? And I thought, you know, what if we were to tell a story that talked about Jesus being the best possible leader? We don't have to trust whoever is in Ottawa, or I guess in the States they're deciding who's going to be their new leader. Those leaders that we elect or that we have on earth are never going to answer the problems that we're facing. We need to follow Jesus, because Jesus is really the ruler of heaven and earth. And beyond that, what if we talked about Jesus' kingdom as having an unparalleled set of values? What if we lived our lives so that they had love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? What if our lives were filled with those values? I think the world would certainly be a better place. We would be better people. Our neighbors would be better people. Our society would be a better society. And then what if we worked at serving, at loving God and loving our neighbor, whoever they may be? And then after that, what if we spent some time together discovering the truth? You know, that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? What if we, as we shared our experiences with one another, what if we discovered that Jesus Christ is the ultimate truth that we need to follow? Wouldn't that be a good story for us to tell? What does it mean to tell a good story? I like the story of these students at the Southeast Asian Theological Schools. And these are some of the students that I teach from time to time. And these students have joined our program not because they want to get a diploma on the wall, although they will get a diploma, not because they want to have some personal fulfillment, although they will be fulfilled personally, not because they want to get a new job and so they need some new qualifications, although this will increase their qualifications to be pastors. But they specifically want to study at Seats because they want to learn how they can reach their island for Jesus Christ through church planting. So they're specifically there, how can we be church planters? So the mission continues, even though it's a difficult mission to face. Sometimes we get uprooted, but that doesn't mean we're uprooted from connecting with our siblings. You know, the verse reads us that they shared the good news, the good story, only to Jewish people. So have we thought about who is our crowd? Who is the people that we're connected with? Who is our family? Who are the people who are our siblings in life? And those are obvious ways and people for us to reach with the good news. This is another group of people who are second-generation pastors in their communities. Their fathers had been reached by one of the first missionaries to the Philippines connected with our group, and now their children are continuing on that ministry, and the children of the missionary are the ones who are supporting this mission that we're doing. So it's great to have these people who have shared in the gospel and shared in the mission for so long. I've had an opportunity to work with these men because even though we finished building a building, I was very early on informed that I'm not just building a building, but we're also building the lives of people. So I had an opportunity to share the gospel with these men each morning, sharing God's word, praying for God's safety. and God kept us safe. And some of these men even were baptized, and you'll see a picture later on in a few moments. Eva has a chance to work with these women who have been a part of her life in Pinkian for a long time. They are Bible study members. They do a livelihood project together. And they're heavily involved in the ministry of the church through ushering and preparing everything. Here they are in a month or two ago at their Bible study. That also includes food, because, of course, Bible studies include food. And sometimes we get uprooted, but not from connecting with strangers. Other believers, it says, who were from Cyprus and Cyrene, arrived in Antioch. They started to spread the good news about the Lord Jesus to Greeks. All of a sudden, they had to jump the gap from sharing the good news to their fellow Jewish people. Now they decided, hey, look at that guy over there, my neighbor over there, my neighbor over here. He also needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. And so rather than talking about Jesus the Messiah or Christ Jesus, they talked about Jesus as Lord. And this word Lord was a word that meant that Jesus was God. These are a couple of young men who have grown up through our KidsNet program and into our and through our youth program, and they're finished and they graduated high school, and they have an opportunity now to go to college. And so Eva's been working on a scholarship program for some of these men, including these two young men and some others, to help in this process of sharing and connecting with strangers. These two young men are not strangers, but we have other people in our community who are, and we would like to share the good news with them as well. One of the ways to share the good news apparently is through the playing of the game of Risk. And if you're like me, when you were a kid, I swore this game off at a certain point, because the only way the game would end satisfactorily for me was if we flipped over the board, because I was so frustrated at losing. But yet, it's through the student center that this game is located in, and the computers that are there and the printer that's there, that our small church is able to connect with people in their community, to connect with strangers. And then, of course, we're also not uprooted from God, because even though these people shared the good news with people who were not from their ethnic background, it says that the Lord's power was with his followers, and God was able to transform these people. And I think about this picture of Glyssa, who's teaching kids in KidsNet. And Glyssa herself at one point was sitting there in that crowd of kids being taught by another teacher. But here she's able to teach and share the good news with these young people, because God has been blessing what's happened in her life, and she wants to bless others. And sometimes being uprooted ourselves helps other people find their own roots. And we read in verse 21, a large number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And here we have the picture I promised earlier. This is a picture of our baptism. Edgar in the orange shirt in the middle is one of our construction workers. But I'd like to talk to you about Tony. Tony is the third one from the left. And Tony's a guy who doesn't say a whole lot. He's a shy and quiet guy. But when we went through the process of baptism, he was engaged, and he was attending the thing, and he filled out the little forms that we have to fill out. And at the point when I was ready to baptize him and he was standing with me in the water, I asked him, Tony, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes, I have. And then I said to him, Tony, do you pledge to follow Jesus for the rest of your life? And he said more words to me than he's ever said before, because he's a shy, quiet guy. He said five words: yes, with all my heart. And what a privilege to be able to help Tony find roots in life, whereas previously he had no roots. And I guess then we also think about Jesus himself, right? We are to have the same attitude that Jesus himself had, because he was uprooted. Where did he come from? He was in the form of God and equal with God. He didn't take advantage of this equality. Instead, it says he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, by becoming like other humans, by having a human appearance. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Jesus did not say, I've had a wonderful life, I have a wonderful past, I have a wonderful thing to connect to. Jesus was willing to say Jesus was willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to give all that up so other people might come and join into the goodness and have a better life now in the future. So God's church is made up of people who don't allow being uprooted to hinder God's call in their lives. Because sometimes we do get uprooted. Sometimes we're not uprooted from the mission. We're not uprooted from connecting with siblings or connecting with strangers. We're not uprooted from God. But that our uprootedness helps other people find roots just like Jesus. Lord, thank you for giving us an example of how we can move through being uprooted. And as we're uprooted in our lives today, help us, Lord, to continue with the mission that you've called us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning. I'm the always Mrs. Wright, in case you were wondering. No, I'm joking. That's my favorite cup. We are so happy to be here today. And we've been here several times in small groups, in Bible studies that meet during the week. And some of the ladies have been making us baby packages for the clinic. Because we have been part of a birthing center in the Philippines since 2006. And we've been ministering to the needs of women and their children in the clinic and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And the ladies from this church, many of you have given us little packages to give and to share with the women, and to know that the women of Canada are praying for them and has meant so much to them. So I thought I would start today just by telling a little story about being uprooted and what the ladies in labor and delivery have taught me about being uprooted at the clinic. Don't worry, there's nothing too graphic in it, but it's more over my story. So I would like to share with you a story that I've written about a woman named Misty. Now, Misty has been in labor for several hours. And what happens when we're in labor for several hours? We're not happy campers, right? So I just want to start this. "I can't do this anymore. It hurts too much," Misty yells at the top of her lungs, cringing in pain. The heavy blanket of humidity in the night has wrapped itself around us all. Misty's wet hair is piled messily on top of her head. The moving air from an electric fan is the only relief from the heat. Rivulets of salty water are pouring down Misty's face as she fights the contraction, attempting to flee from the rolling waves of pain. Misty will soon exhaust herself if she continues to fight each and every contraction. Shoulders hunched, teeth clenched, her body is rigid with effort. Witnessing Misty's pain reminds me of my own, for I too have fought pain. Mine is a battle of another kind. Years of dark anxiety and depression threaten to consume me until I become emotionally frozen in panic. During the worst, the panic physically grips my heart, squeezing it. It will cling to me for days or weeks after seeping into my back. My body tense for long periods, unable to unfreeze. Anxiety rises in waves until sleep eludes me. It's then I try to flee as fast as I can with novels, movies, or food to no avail. Now, later on in Misty's labor, she starts to accept the contractions and she starts to lean into them, because God has given them to us for a purpose, right? And the purpose is a wonderful purpose. It's having a baby at the end. But it's hard to remember when we're going through difficult circumstances, isn't it? But Misty is starting to remember now of why she's here, and she's determined. So her pain has changed. So Misty is focused now. She has stopped running and instead turns towards the pain, focusing on it, meeting it, and settling into the pain of childbirth. The prize of a healthy, beautiful baby is before her eyes. She is working, moving, and breathing in the midst of it. What if I do the insane thing and stop running? Seeing how Misty and others accept pain brings the same idea to my mind time and time again. Maybe pain is not something I need to push away in fear. Perhaps it too has a purpose, is trying to tell me something. What would happen if I accepted it as part of myself? Over the years, I've realized that when I rally my courage and turn towards it, God uses pain to teach me. He reveals truth, giving light to the darkness, to what hurts and what heals. It no longer needs to shout at the top of its lungs its stabbing messages. Hey, you're stupid. You can't do this. Who do you think you are? You're nothing. When I turn and listen to the pain and sit with it and cry, I ask God to help me draw near and be there with me. I can start to hear and believe the messages. You have been hurt very badly. You have grown up believing you're stupid, but you are a child of God. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You are loved by him. The little girl inside of me that has been wounded and hurt gives me the messages and dissolves into nothingness, leaving me in peace. Henry Nguyen once wrote the words, "How can we respond to this brokenness? I would like to suggest two ways. First, befriending it, and second, putting it under a blessing." And it's amazing that these women have helped me through my anxiety and depression. I always thought that when I became a missionary, God would magically remove my depression from me because I am following his will. Because I have struggled with depression since I was 12 years old. And it's in my family, my father had it, my grandmother had it, and so on. But God did not do that. That wasn't part of his plan. I used to be consumed for hours and weeks with depression, not coming out of my room for 3 weeks. And now I still have depression and anxiety, but it lasts maybe a couple of hours instead. And usually I have learned things that help me through it. And that God has never removed it from me, but he's helped me to live in the midst of it and also turn towards the pain. And that's the amazing thing about what God does for us, isn't it? Is that even though we are broken people filled with pain and suffering, God can still use us. If you would have told me many years ago that we would be building a birthing center and ministering in the Philippines for 25 years, I would have probably run away at that time. I would have been petrified and thought, there is no way I can do anything like that. But because of what God has done in our lives, he has given us the strength. And even when we are weak, I do not feel strong at all. I still don't like change to this very day. But that's who he works with, right? So praise him. In Psalm 46, verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The truth of God. So right now, you probably heard in Mike's sermon that we are turning over the clinic to Filipinos, to the Filipino midwives, Jerlene and her daughters. And so this is good news. This has been the plan all along. And so we have built the clinic, and the birthing clinic project is now done. So the first and second phase. So this is the second phase. This is the multifunctional building. And so this is where we meet as a church together. We have our livelihood project here and also KidsNet. We have been providing a Sunday school for children, if you want to go to the next slide, for 70 to 90 children. Now, if you can imagine, these children were first located in our house. We had 30 children in our garage, we had 20 children in our kitchen, and we had 30 children in our living room. And so if you want to talk about miracles, that would be a miracle. And since January of this year, we have moved into this new building, so it's been fabulous. And so I thought usually if you came and saw the birthing clinic, we would give you a little tour of what Pinky Ann is like. And so if you want to go to the next slide, I'd love to show you. So this is where the birthing center is located among the urban poor. Some people own their own houses. Some people are squatters. But in Canada, there are about 6 people per square kilometer. In the Philippines, in Quezon City, where we live, there are about 1,800 people per square kilometer. Right in this area is one of the most crowded people, populated places. There's 100,000 people living in this area. This is the place where our patients are from, where the children from the children's ministry are from, the men and the women in our church. And it's been a pleasure. We've lived in this area for 14 years now. And so I know sometimes we see the large building and we think, oh, all the buildings are like that. But it's not. And it's been a real privilege to work with people in this area. So you're probably wondering, what are we going to be doing now that the birthing center is done and the multipurpose is done? And so what we've been doing, if you want to go to the next slide, we've started a livelihood project for these women. We've been selling 3 cards for $10, homemade cards, and they've been birthday cards, Christmas cards, and thank you notes. And it helps these women with their income. People living in this area make $15 a day. That's their income. And so they use that money right away to buy food for that day. So if they don't work, then there is no food. And so it's really a great opportunity for these women. I've been working with this group of people. If you can go to the next slide. This is the board member of for the Seeds Project, the Devotia Foundation. It's the scholarship for college students. Because what a difference it would make in the lives of students if somebody in this area could actually go to college and afford a better job and put their siblings through school and help their parents. So really that's a wonderful answer if there's a connection between the church and the foundation. It's a wonderful answer to poverty. And we also have a short slide that our daughter Emily made to explain about the new direction.
Hi, my name is Michael Fast.
And I'm Eva Fast.
And we're here to announce that the Philippine Birthing Clinic project is finally done after 10 years.
Yay!
We're very excited about that, and we're very grateful for the faithfulness that you guys have shown over the years for your prayer and financial support through the ups and downs of the project. And it's exciting to actually be sitting in the facility mm-hmm. that has been complete. It's been a long time, hasn't it?
It has, and we couldn't have done it without all of you. It's exciting to hold church services here now and to be able to use the 2 buildings. The operations of the clinic have been turned over to Jernine and her daughters. They have been doing an amazing job ministering to the patients and the women in labor and delivering their babies. They're working together with an obstetrician, and they also offer laboratory services now, and we have an ultrasound machine. And so the clinic has really expanded, and all of the midwives working at the clinic are Christians. And so have been inviting the patients to join us at the church. They have been ministering there as well as leaders at the church.
Been thinking about comfort zones a lot, particularly related to this project, because I have a comfort zone. I like to sit in front of my computer and to think. I like to stand in front of people and teach and preach. But when it comes to constructing buildings, particularly buildings in the Philippines, I don't have a lot of experience with that. And so all of a sudden I had to learn how to do things like find out the proper mix ratio for cement and find out how much rebar has to go into a pillar. But fortunately, God brought people into this project who were able to help out with that. They were in their area. We had a structural engineer who was able to just give advice at any time. The foreman that we had, the skilled workers that we had were just able to put up this beautiful building because we all worked together in a team. And eventually in the church that sort of has emerged from this whole project, we can see this team as well as people are working together, emerging from their comfort zones and creating something bigger and better for God.
For me, my comfort zone was all about being at the clinic. I knew who I was at the clinic. I know how to minister to women at the clinic. But then I realized there was a whole group of women outside of the clinic that I wanted to be able to reach and to get to know. After turning over the clinic to Jerlene and the other midwives, I became more involved in livelihood projects. We have a card making project with women in our community, and also Bible studies with the women. I've been involved with KidsNet Ministry, a children's ministry here in our area. We have about 90 children coming every week, and thankfully we also have 20 teachers, which we desperately need. And some of them have even graduated from the children's program, so they've been past students in the program, so that's exciting. And also I've been doing some research on how to provide scholarships for college students in our area.
I've enjoyed continuing work with the Southeast Asian Theological Schools, or SEATS. And during the pandemic, it was really a boom for us because we were able to have classes on Zoom that went to Filipinos all around the world. And we've continued that, but more recently, we've started up some of our face-to-face classes again. And I've had a chance to travel to three other locations in the Philippines over the last few months to teach pastors in these locations. And it's exciting to connect some of the things we're developing theologically with real life church ministry, and to see them get excited about how their churches can continue to expand the kingdom of God wherever they are.
We're excited for everything that God has been doing in the Philippines and for completing the Philippine Birthing Clinic project after 10 years, yay! And for all of the opportunities God is presenting even now for us to minister in the Philippines.
God's given us a wonderful team here in the Philippines, and he's given us a wonderful team that includes you guys in Canada. So if you're interested in joining our team, stay tuned to the end of the video to find ways to keep in touch with us.
Thank you for allowing us to be here today. This has been so special. I will be telling Michael all about it and that his video worked, which I'm so thankful for. And if any of you are interested in other stories that I have written about being a midwife in the Philippines, there are booklets at the back. Feel free to take one. Thank you very much. I'd like to call the praise and worship team up to finish the service.